Well, this evening, this evening we'll be looking at Psalm 82. Psalm 82, and I've changed the title a little bit. I have in the bulletin Defender of the Week, but I'm going to use something like Jesus is the King is our title this evening. So Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and to the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. O rise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Let us once again in bow in prayer. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, pray that you would guide us as we look at this psalm. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereign kingship over all the earth. And we pray that we would live in confidence of this wonderful truth. We pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Have you ever seen, I don't know what they're technically called, but I call them cell tower trees. I've seen that it's man's attempt to allow cell towers to blend into the landscape. And but you can pretty spot them pretty easily. There's just a certain rigid orderliness to them that they are just too symmetrical. They're too aligned properly. And it's in conjunction with normal trees, which as you look at a normal tree and as it's growing, there's what we call a certain orderly randomness to it. I mean, its limbs come up this way and go that way, and leaves are wherever they might be. But it's definitely in order, and there's definitely a structure there. There's definitely a design that is unfolding and at work. It's not so much a rigid structure that's easily seen, but yet it's the work of an artist, of a craftsman, that is unfolding. The reason why I bring up these two ideas and put them against each other is that in the natural trees that we see around us, there is an order there. It's sometimes a little bit harder to see. Some trees are a little bit more chaotic looking than others, but there is a specific design and order there, in an order that's showing a designer at work, this God, the Creator. Designing that. And although there may not look like there's this order that a cell phone tower tree would have in its symmetry and all that, there yet is still an order and design. This applies to our text this evening in that in this we see the King of Kings holding the kings of the earth accountable. And when we look at our world, it can seem quite chaotic and disorderly. It can seem like there's just random things, random events happening, but we get a glimpse in this psalm behind the scenes of the order of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of God himself as he is orchestrating history, as he is holding nations accountable. And so that's a theme we'll be looking at tonight, that in a chaotic world, remember, Jesus is, in fact, the King. In a chaotic world, let us hold fast to the truth that Jesus is King. Well, look at the psalm tonight in three parts. The first verse, God assembles the gods for judgment. Verses 2 through 7, God declares his indictment. And 3, God is the king, the judge of all the earth. In verse 8. So first of all, God assembles the gods for judgment in verse 1. Here we read, God has taken his place in the divine council in the midst of the gods. He holds judgment. Now the word here that is translated as council at the end of the sentence is actually assembly. A word that's used in the Old Testament, Testament for the congregation, the assembly of God's people. What it's picturing forth here is not so much that God is sitting among his advisors, as our president would sit among his cabinet members and get advice upon a certain decision, but he is sitting down in the throne of judgment, and he is gathering an assembly before himself. It's not the congregation of his people, but it's still a congregation, an assembly of people gathered together around him and before him. And this assembly, then, is, we're told, is in the midst of the gods. He holds judgment. What is Asaph talking about here? In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Some argue that this is proof of a polytheism in the scriptures, giving credence to heathen and pagan gods. God is sitting among them, getting their counsel or whatnot. Some say, well, it could be demonic forces. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7, it's in a section of Scripture where God is commanding his people that they're not to sacrifice in their own tents. They're to bring all their sacrifices to his tent. That is where they are to sacrifice their animals. But in that process, he says, no longer will they sacrifice to the goat demons. Now you might ask, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it's connecting and realizing the fact, especially if you consider where they came from in Egypt. You know, if you consider the 10 plagues as they first began, the first few plagues, the magicians of Egypt were actually able to recreate. They could turn water into blood. They could do those things. It wasn't until the gnats came that they then were terrified and said, this is the finger of God, we can't do this. How were they able to do those things? Well, one of the things we need to keep in mind is that for a time, really before the work of Christ was accomplished on the cross, there is a real sense in which the evil one, Satan, had dominion over this world. And he and his servants are very powerful, and if God allowed them to, they could do certain very powerful things. They deceived people. There were false miracles that they could do. And so, with that in mind, you know, maybe all the pagan and heathen gods that the peoples of the earth worshipped actually had a powerful source behind it that could do things that people couldn't explain, warranting their worship. But I don't think that's what Asaph is referring to. Another thing that he could be referring to is simply this, rulers of the earth. Kings, judges, presidents, rulers of the earth. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 13. The book of Romans chapter 13. We hear in this chapter, in verses 1 through 7 of Romans chapter 13, teaching on our responsibility to civil government. And keep in mind as we read these words, just as a reminder, this is the Roman Empire that Paul is writing in, specifically the Emperor Nero, who was quite a persecutor of Christians around the time of Paul. So Paul writes, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This verse here, notice what Paul refers to and what he calls repeatedly the civil authorities. They are God's servants. They are God's ministers. They are appointed by God. And disobeying them is not just disobeying the president or the governor or the rulers of the various nations of the earth. Disobeying them, as long as they're not telling us to do something that is contrary to God's word, is disobeying God himself. He has given them his authority, and they bear a sword to reward the good and punish the bad. Now, what Paul's saying here in Romans is kind of the ideal, but you know we do live in a corrupt, fallen world, so obviously civil authorities do not always look like this. They sometimes become absorbed with their power and start rewarding the bad, punishing the good. But this is what it shows us, that the civil authorities, the rulers of the earth, are in fact the servants of God, appointed by him. Jesus says the same, very similar thing in John chapter 10. And actually in John chapter 10, Jesus quotes Psalm 82. And this is, it's kind of an interesting account here, because in the beginning, the verses right before this, I won't read them, but basically people corner Jesus in the temple and say, "Will you tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" And so then he tells them plainly that I've been declaring this to you through my works. And he ends in verse 30, "I and the Father are one." Now at this response, then the Jews pick up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So Jesus, in his defense, references this psalm. It's later in the psalm, a few verses later, in verses 6 and 7. But he makes the connection here that, in his defense, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came. This phrase, I believe, further kind of gives evidence that he's talking about rulers of the earth when he's referencing in verse 1 of 82 gods. Simply because back in the day, here in the Old Testament and the New Testament, people, as I've referenced before, didn't have their own copies of God's Word. They weren't written in books that we could carry around or keep in our home. They were written in long scrolls. And people, in order to, didn't actually read it for themselves, but they would go to the synagogue and hear it read week to week. One exception was the king. When Moses laid down laws about the kings, when they were to take their place upon the throne of Israel, what they were commanded to do was that they would write their own copy of the law. that they would write their own copy and have it for their own study, to be able to meditate on it and read it day in and day out. So when Jesus says, if he calls them sons, or you are gods to those to whom the word of God came, I think that's what he's referencing there. The fact that the kings of the earth, the rulers of his people, also had the word of God given to them. Now, so in this verse, looking at this verse to a close, what he is doing here, God has called the rulers of the earth before him for judgment. And that leads us to our second point, the indictment that he brings against them. Now, we see in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? That is a summary of the judgment that he has against the rulers of the earth. They are judging unjustly and showing partiality. Now, as I read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, I said that is the ideal. That is what the civil government and civil authority is supposed to be. When it's judging justly and judging righteously, it will, in fact, punish evil, and it will reward the good. That is what its ultimate purpose is and why it exists, to keep order in a society. But here what we have in these indictments is Romans 13, 1-7, corrupted. They are judging unjustly, and they are showing partiality to the wicked. God then calls them to rule as he desires. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Now, verse 5 is kind of a parenthetical statement that's put in between what God is saying. And we have here, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. People kind of debate who exactly is being spoken of here. Some argue, well, this is, again, reference to the rulers of the earth, the kings of the earth. In their judging unjustly and showing partiality, they are showing that they neither have knowledge nor understanding. They are walking about in darkness. Some people think that it's referring to their subjects, that because they are ruling unjustly and because they are showing partiality, that their people have no knowledge and understanding and they're walking around in darkness. You know, I tend to the former, that this is, again, speaking about the rulers and that have been brought before God's judgment. There's a statement here describing that they're walking, or they're showing partiality and judging unjustly, is in fact showing that they have no knowledge and understanding. They've, in a sense, forgotten their place. God then reminds them, he enlightens them of their place. In verse 6, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. These two verses echo Psalm 9, which as you sing through Psalm 9, when it ends, we sing and we say, asking God to let nations know that they are mere men. This is what God is doing here in verses 6 and 7. He's saying, you are gods. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. In a sense, a summary of, I have given you this power, this authority. I am the one who has called you to this position to rule and to govern justly. But let me remind you that you are mere men. You will die just like every other man. They are not eternal. They are not immortal. They are just men and women that have been placed and anointed by God in positions of civil authority. God is reminding them of this, and in so doing, he's calling them to then show their fellow men justice and righteousness, knowing that it is only by God's decree that they are in the positions that they are. Well, the final section, the final verse, is God is the king, the judge of all the earth. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. This is God, you know, showing his final authority over all the nations. And why not only as God, he can sit in judgment, but the fact that he is, in fact, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is specifically referencing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Through his work, throughout his life of active obedience, where he actively lived according to his law, and through his what we call his passive obedience, where he was subject to the humiliation and the suffering of the cross, Jesus inherited all the nations. He was established as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, as I said earlier, it does appear that for a time, God allowed Satan a certain measure of control over this earth. Jesus even calls him the God of this earth. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and in this present darkness in the heavenly places, the prince and power of the air. So there is a certain authority that it seems that Satan had, a certain amount of control. But we must remember, as Job clearly tells us, that Satan was not in complete and total autonomy and in control. The opening chapters of Job show us that he had to get approval. He was under God's sovereign decree and control. And so in Matthew chapter 14, and when Jesus, in a weakened state in his humanity, Satan came and tempted him. He tempted him with a kingdom, saying, "I will give you the kingdoms of the earth." Well, there's a certain sense where Satan could have fulfilled that in the measure of control that God had given him. But in reality, he owned absolutely nothing. God was in complete control and sovereign. This world was not his to give. Satan exerted his control over this earth, and in certain ways still does, and as God allows him. And as we see in Revelation 12, verse 9, he is called the deceiver, the one who has deceived the world. Well, this world ultimately wasn't his to give. Jesus' path to glory was through the cross. And through that pain and humiliation and suffering and his complete obedience, the Lord God, the Father, gave him the nations of the earth. This is what Psalm 2 declares. That the Son was given, the appointed King, the anointed one, was given rule over the nations. And it's a call to nations, as this psalm is too, to bow their knees to Christ, to bow their knees to the King of Kings, and rule and govern justly. Now this can be a great psalm of assurance for us and confidence. Because what it reminds us of, that despite how the nations of the earth appear chaotic and out of control, they are in fact under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ, the King. So let us remember, brothers and sisters, that in this chaotic world, Jesus is in fact King and sovereign. Amen. Our gracious and almighty God, our King, we thank you, Lord, for ruling and governing this entire world. It appears, Lord, to us on the surface that this world is out of control as it gathers together and rallies against God and his anointed. But Lord, as Psalm 2 also shows us, you who is enthroned in heaven laughs. You ridicule the nations for their feeble attempt to overthrow you. You will come in judgment, as Psalm 82 shows us, gathering the rulers of the earth around you and judging them according to how they ruled and governed this earth. May we, Father, take this to heart and be comforted by the fact that in this chaotic world, you are in fact the sovereign King of Kings. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.